Thank you. Okay, we got three handouts for you. I hope the handouts are a blessing and not a curse.
Is there a PowerPoint for this one?
Yes. And where is it? The PowerPoint for this is, how does the Holy Spirit operate?
Do you want me to start?
Yeah, that'd be great. Thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Those were absolutely delicious muffins. Thank you, whoever made the... Yeah, everything. Yeah. All three, yeah. There should be one that says, how does the Holy Spirit operate? One that says, how does the Holy Spirit speak? And one that says, listening prayer. You know, normally when we talk about the Holy Spirit... A lot of times it ends up gravitating towards the encounter, the power encounter with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that tonight. That's very, very important. But when we come to Christ and we surrender our lives to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We become His temple, and there's so many more things the Holy Spirit does than just having a power encounter. And so we want to try and lay a foundation for all those things. This Holy Spirit weekend is really two weekends, so you're only going to get part of it today. We probably won't talk about the fruit or the gifts, but want to really lay a foundation for who He is and how He operates, and then how do we encounter Him. So, let me begin by saying not everyone in the church believes the Bible fully, what the Bible fully teaches about the Holy Spirit. Part of the church believes that the Holy Spirit only is at work in salvation. Jesus said in John 16, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so there is a part of the church that believes the Holy Spirit only operates when the gospel is preached so that people can come and experience salvation. Another part of the church is cessationist and believes the Holy Spirit and His gifts are no longer necessary. They were only needed in the first century until the Bible was canonized. Now that we have the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit's no longer necessary. That couldn't be further from the truth. You can't even understand the Scriptures without the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit that illumines and reveals things to us. Another part of the church believes the Holy Spirit is active today, but only speaks through the Bible. And this has become actually a fairly contentious issue. And if you're a fan of Tim Keller, which I think Tim Keller is absolutely amazing, lots of wonderful things to say, but I think Tim Keller's book about this even cautions people about hearing God apart from the Scriptures. And we're going to touch on that in this session, because the Holy Spirit, obviously, you can't separate the Spirit from the Word. And I hope we never try to do that. We never try and put one emphasis over the other. They must go together. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us through many more means. And so that's what we're going to touch on this second session here. I'm going to give an introduction, and then Mary is actually going to come and talk about how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. So what does the Bible teach about how the Holy Spirit operates? Number one, the Holy Spirit is with us forever. Forever. And we looked at that scripture last session, John 14. I will ask the Father, Jesus said, verse 16, and He will give you another helper. And that word another means just like me. Exactly like me. He will give you another helper, that's the paraclete, to be with you forever. You are taking the Holy Spirit with you into eternity. That's how committed He is to living with us and residing in us and connecting our spirits to the resurrected Christ. Jesus promised he would never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. And then in the Great Commission, Jesus promised to be with us always. And if the Great Commission applies to us, then so does this promise of the Holy Spirit. He is with us to the end of the age. How is Jesus with us? Since Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, he's with us by his Spirit, who is everywhere all at once. Because Jesus is a man, right? He's a man. This is really important theology about how the Holy Spirit enables us, and we'll get to that in a minute. The Holy Spirit is, that's the first one. Let me just touch on this because I think I didn't mention this in the last session. Someone has said all that Jesus ever did, he never did. All that Jesus ever did, he never did. He did it by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized in the water, he came up out of the water, and I'm going to take this off. This is doesn't work so good without it. The Holy Spirit came upon him and rested upon him. A powerful picture about the dove and the Holy Spirit resting on us. And then Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, it says he came out of the wilderness, he went into the synagogue in Nazareth, he opened the scriptures to the book of Isaiah, and he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to." To is the most important word in that phrase. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to open the prison door, set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Jesus was fully man and fully God, but he did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we can do the same. Jesus modeled it for us. He modeled a life of being led and living by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Galatians is about and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so this Spirit is with us forever. And number two, the Holy Spirit is an immediate and direct witness. In Acts 5 verse 32, and here's the passage that I want you to see. The Jewish council and the high priest arrested the apostles and put them in prison. An angel frees them, and they are back in the temple preaching and teaching. And the chief priest sends guards, brings them, arrests them. And in verse 28, he said, "We strictly charge you not to preach in the name of Jesus. Yet here you are, filling Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Verse 29 of Acts 5. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." Verse 31, "God exalted Jesus at his right hand as leader and savior, Lord and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." There's the gospel right there. And then he says this in verse 32, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, who is given to those who obey him." That little phrase, "We are witnesses, and so also is the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is an immediate and direct witness of Jesus' death and resurrection. And what those apostles were saying is, look, we saw Jesus crucified on the cross, and we saw him raised from the tomb. We saw the empty tomb, and we believe he's the Lord and Savior. But even if we hadn't seen it, we would still believe it because the Holy Spirit would witness to us. I wasn't there. I never saw Jesus Christ crucified. I never saw him raised from the dead. But on Thursday, November the 4th, in Edmonton, on the banks of the North Saskatchewan River, after I heard the gospel, I knew it was true. How did I know? The Holy Spirit was a direct and immediate witness. He was working in me and through me. He opened my understanding. One minute I didn't believe, and the next minute I did believe. That's the activity of the Holy Spirit. He's an immediate and direct witness. And we see this throughout the book of Acts. We see it in Acts 2, where those people are all convicted. What must we do to repent? They heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit was directly and immediately operating in their lives. And their cry was, what do we need to do to repent? And they were all saved. And then we see it in Acts 4. You remember, they're in the room, they're praying, and they're crying out to the Lord. And what happens? The building shakes. And they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit. Now they've been filled in Acts 2. There they are in Acts 4, and they're all getting filled again. What is that? It's the immediate and direct activity and witness of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, the Holy Spirit speaks immediately and directly to Philip and says, go join that eunuch, that Ethiopian eunuch, in his chariot. And off he goes. In Acts 10, verse 44, it's the story of Cornelius' home and Peter going there. Peter's preaching the gospel. Before he even has the altar call, the Holy Spirit falls on them. Immediately, directly. They're speaking in tongues. They're staggering around, just like the day of Pentecost, because Peter said, what happened to us happened to them. And then in Acts 16, the Spirit, the scripture says, forbade Paul and Silas from speaking in Asia, wouldn't allow them to go into Bithynia or Mysia, and then gave them a night vision about the man from Macedonia. That's immediate, direct witness of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and R.T. Kendall, who are very, very good friends and exceptional preachers in England, and Reform preachers to boot, they said this: if we don't believe the Holy Spirit is alive and well today, an immediate and direct witness, our Trinity is merely God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. But we can't separate the Spirit and the Word of God. He is the third immediate direct witness of the Trinity. And it's his activity on planet Earth that reveals Jesus Christ. Number three, the Holy Spirit is my best friend. John 16, verse 7. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you, it's to your advantage I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I had a wonderful revelation. Mary and I were given a beautiful gift of, I think I shared this last June, of a sabbatical, 2014. We had 3 months. It was the most wonderful, delightful, restful time we've ever had in our lives. 35 years of being in the ministry in Winnipeg. And we had such sweet fellowship. We spent the whole 3 months together. Every day, every night, every afternoon, every morning. It was wonderful. And we had such sweet, profound fellowship. And I grew to love Mary more and more deeply than ever before and enjoy her and delight in her company. And she is my best friend, but she's not my bestest friend. Because as I began to study the theology of the Holy Spirit, I realized, no, there's a better friend than Mary. And there's a better friend to her than me. And that's the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the bestest friend. And here's why. Because he's closer than a spouse. He's closer than a brother, a sister, a parent. He lives in me. 1 Corinthians 6 says, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? There's nobody closer than the Holy Spirit. He's with me forever, never alone. We have a lady named Edda in our fellowship. She got saved in her 50s, and when I was at her house group last year, and she gave this testimony. She said, you know, when I was a teenager, I always felt alone. She thought, if I get married, I'm sure that'll solve it. She gets married, it didn't solve it. As a young married woman, she still felt this lone, this nagging loneliness. She thought, maybe I need children. She had children. She still had this feeling of being alone until she was in her 50s and she got saved and baptized. And she said, when I came out of the tank, the water of baptism, the loneliness was gone because the Holy Spirit had taken up residence within her. You're never, ever alone. He knows all about me. The deepest parts I don't even know. And he's for me. He enjoys me. And he's never in a bad mood towards me. He loves me. He never rejects me. Never puts me down. Never impatient. He always encourages me. Even when the Holy Spirit rebukes us, it lifts us. There's hope in it. It's redemptive. He always brings me to Jesus and always exalts Christ in my life. He always helps me. Every grace of God comes through the Holy Spirit. It's his fruit. You won't look like Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit. It's all his gifts. You won't do ministry like Jesus without the Holy Spirit. It's his revelation. You can't even understand the word without the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. It's his conviction which turns us and his power which enables us. He is my bestest friend. Pardon the English. And lastly, the Holy Spirit speaks. John 16, and Mary's going to get up and elaborate on this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak. You can underline that. John 16, verse 13 to 15. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. You can underline that twice. And he will declare, there's three, to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it. There's the fourth time to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said I will take what is mine and declare it to you. There's the fifth time. Now you might think, well, he was saying that to the apostles. Of course, that would apply to them. But in John 17, just the chapter later, Jesus is praying. He said, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. Now this is dangerous because there are people today who are doing wacky, evil, awful things saying God spoke to me. So there's lots of voices out there. The devil can speak. The flesh can speak. But God speaks as well. And that's one of the primary hallmarks of being a follower of Christ. It's not keeping rules. It's not going to church. It's having a living relationship with Christ through his Spirit that speaks to us and through us. This is what it means to be led by the Spirit and to live the Spirit-filled life. How does God speak to us? The primary way is the Bible. The Word of God has to be the primary way. If we're not saturating ourselves in the Scriptures, in the Word, then it's dangerous to be hearing the voice of God. Because this is our measuring stick. This is the foundation. Everything we get, this is the plumb line. It has to be filtered through the Word of God. He will never convict himself. The Word and the Spirit always go together. And the Bible tells us that there is the Logos, there is this written word, and then there is the Rhema, the word that is quickened or spoken, and that's what we're talking about when we're reading the scriptures and something is quickened to us or enlightened to us. That can become a Rhema word for us. The second way God can speak is through an audible voice, like he did with Saul in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. Anybody heard the audible voice of God? There are a couple. I personally have not heard the audible voice of God, but I know people do, and God can speak that way. The third way is through angels, like Luke 1, where Gabriel speaks to Mary. Anybody had encounters with angels? There are a few, yes. We don't worship angels. Angels do his bidding, not our bidding. They obey the word of God. But there are angels in this room right now. We are in a supernatural kingdom. And we can step into that supernatural realm by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our realm. That's what the Spirit did when we were born again. We entered that realm, the kingdom of God. Very supernatural. Doing the impossible. Overriding laws of nature, etc. That's our realm. Number four, through dreams and visions. We see that around Jesus' birth. And Joel said, and Peter preached in Acts 2, the last days. There's other phenomena. God spoke through a burning bush to Moses, through a donkey with Balaam, through writing on the wall with Belshazzar and Daniel, through a fleece with Gideon. God can speak through other people, 1 Thessalonians 2 says. Preaching. The peace of God umpiring in our heart, Philippians 4, 7 says. Circumstances, Acts 6, 16. Where Paul got a door closed here and a door closed there and a door closed there and finally was called into Macedonia. And number nine is through listening prayer. And that's what we're going to major on for the rest of the morning. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." What did Jesus' sheep hear? His voice. What does that voice sound like? And there's safeguards in hearing the voice of God. One is the scriptures. Two is community. We hear his voice in community and under authority. We're not some wild card out there hearing whatever. So anyway, Mary's going to come up now and she's going to share with us how the Holy Spirit speaks to us.
So great to be with you. Last week, I was on a couch with H1N1, and today, my daughter, who's a doctor and works at one of the main hospitals in Winnipeg, said that the ICUs are chock full. Winnipeg's ICUs are full with people on ventilators. And I'm here in Vernon with you, and I'm so grateful. If I cough, please forgive me, but I'm all better. I think forgive me if I overlap a little bit with some of the things that Ron shared, but I think our hope this weekend is that the Holy Spirit stirs up within each one of us such a deep, 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 deep desire and expectation. I don't know if you're like me, but you can kind of just get up and go through your day robotically and act like you're ignoring the Holy Spirit. And, you know, Ron mentioned that verse in Genesis where it talks about in the beginning God created the world, the universe. And that's God triune, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But isn't it interesting that the very first person of the Trinity that's actually identified is the Holy Spirit? And yet he is the most ignored person of the Trinity, which I think is really tragic and interesting. because the Father who is in heaven, who's the grand initiator, grand mastermind, Jesus, who administrates everything, speaks it out with his word, has sent the Holy Spirit to this earth to be with us, and yet he is the one that is most profoundly ignored. And it sounds like a ploy to me of the enemy to diminish his worth in our eyes so that we dilute him or marginalize him or ignore him. One of the passages I love is John 16:7, when the disciples didn't want Jesus to go, but he said, you know what, I need to go. And it's actually to your advantage if I go away. Because if I go, then I can send you the Holy Spirit. But if I don't go, then I won't be able to send you the Holy Spirit. So just think about that for one moment. It's to my advantage that Jesus left. What does that even mean? To our advantage, I have benefited most profoundly by Jesus Christ going back and ascending back into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he sent in his place his Spirit. And that is of great, great advantage to me. Something that is to my peril to ignore. The Holy Spirit has been called in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, the finger of God. I think that's an amazing phrase. He's referred to as the finger of God. He's the activity. He was brooding over creation before creation even happened. But he's the activity of God in your life, Andrea. I know your name. He's the activity of God in your life, Heidi. His finger, the finger of God, is stirring, is touching, is moving, is directing, is leading, is pulling back, is profoundly engaged in your life. He's the finger of God. He was the finger of God moving in my life before I even knew Jesus. I was a New Ager. Our family was from Vancouver. We were all New Agers. I was born into a New Age home. It's all I ever knew. And we used to go to an ashram in Kootenay Bay, which is near Nelson, BC. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that region. All my life, from infancy to the age of 16, I went there to learn all things New Age. Not just a dabble, but a drowning. It was everything I ever knew. It was all I ever knew. But I do remember one summer, I believe it was the summer before I came to know Christ. I was standing on this rock we called Castle Rock, overlooking Kootenay Lake, which is very, very beautiful. And I was filled with something that I could not describe. Now, I had a lot of philosophy in me. I had a lot of beliefs about a lot of gods, and I had imbibed a lot of things. I'd done a lot of things, and I'd seen a lot of things, including supernatural power. But something happened to me on that rock that day, which was like a surging from within of the most profound desire to know God. Because for me, God was distant. He was something completely unattainable unless I meditated enough or chanted enough mantras or did whatever they said I should do. I still didn't know who he was. But as I stood on that rock, this cavernous desperation opened up within me to know God. It was the finger of God. Stirring, stirring, stirring. Because already Jesus had looked at me and said, she's one of mine. I'm going to have her. Holy Spirit, start stirring the pot there. Now, at the age of 15, I didn't know what to do with that. So I walked up the hill and I hugged a tree because that's what you do when you're a tree hugger. And that didn't really help much. But a year later, I was soundly born again. Not because I had arrived at my own conclusion and changed my own mind, but because I was completely captivated by Jesus Christ and taken by him. But it was the power of the finger of God, the activity of the Holy Spirit himself, who was touching me and drawing me to him so that I would become his. I want to set a context for you before I talk about the ways that God speaks to us. And it's by no means exhaustive, but this context is really important. The first one is relationship and intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Ron's touched on this already. He's talked about the paraclete called side, to-your side, intimacy. This is every Christian's birthright. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." When the Spirit of truth comes, John 16:7, he will guide you into all truth. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Did you hear that sentence? He will declare to you the things that are to come? Yeah. Do we have faith to hear? Or do we think, that's kind of weird. That's really out there, knowing what's to come. Hello? It's in my Bible. He will declare to you the things that are to come. There's something in the heart of God that wants to give you a heads up about what is to come. He wants you to see. He wants you to gaze and understand what he's saying to you so that you know what is to come. Because what is to come matters. My memory stick? No, there's no PowerPoint for this. Yeah, it's all up here. The memory stick. You do have notes though, right? Excellent. One of my favorite passages is in Psalm 25. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. There's a bunch of different interesting words for that word friendship. It's translated, the secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. Another translation is the counsel of the Lord. Counsel, C-O-U-N-C-I-L. Counsel, that's a place where he takes you and talks to you. Secret counsel. Friendship, there's another passage that says, he confides in those that fear him. The Holy Spirit confides in us. He shares his thoughts and secrets. His counsel is with us. It's familiar conversation. Proverbs 3:32 says, the upright are in the Lord's confidence. Do you believe this? I'm not even making this up. You, John Doe, Jane Doe, Joe Average, Joe whoever, Mary whoever, you can be in the Lord's confidence. And how? By the power of the Holy Spirit who speaks to us. There's another really interesting translation for that word. The word is sowed, C-O-W-D. It's a Hebrew word, the sowed of the Lord, the secret of the Lord, the friendship with the Lord, the counsel of the Lord. Do you know what else it means? Couch. It's synonymous with the word couch. So in the old Eastern days, if they invited you into your house, come and sit on my couch, it was for fellowship. It was for intimacy. It was for familiar conversation. That word sowed was interchangeable. Come on and have some sowed on the sowed. Let's sit and sowed together. That's the word. That's the context of how Holy Spirit wants to be with us. Like as if we're sitting on a couch together. That's just very precious. It's to our advantage that Jesus went away, that we have this kind of friendship with God through the Holy Spirit. For 2 Corinthians says that we have fellowship with him. I don't know if you do this in your services, but we sometimes do this thing. May the love of God and the fellowship, I don't even know what it is. I know it so well, I can't even say it. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and all that. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And we all go home in our separate ways and we don't even think about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit because we're so used to just rattling off the words. But it's a real thing. It's a real thing. And our prayer this morning is that we become so much more hungry for that kind of fellowship, intimacy with him. The second important context is obedience. If we're going to be listeners and hearers, then we need to be obeyers because those things run tandem. If you hear my word, but you don't do my word, what are you? You're not really hearing. And so it's so vital that as we come to the Holy Spirit and we say, I want you to talk to me. I want to hear from you. I want to have fellowship with you, that you understand that whatever he says to you, the posture of our heart needs to be unto obedience. That, Lord, whatever you say to me, I will do. and I will walk in those things that you say. So those are two really, really important contexts. The Holy Spirit brings revelation. He brings messages. He brings understanding, direction, and insight. We have not been left sightless. We are not blind. Ephesians 1:17 calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we can ask for that on a daily basis. But if we don't engage with him, then he will remain silent. Because he's like that dove that Ron said. We can ignore him or make him uncomfortable and not be a place where he can find rest. If I live in the house with Ron, I don't necessarily have to engage with him at any level. But then there won't be any interaction between us if I don't engage with him and if he doesn't engage with me. So also it is with the Holy Spirit. And there are days, I'll tell you, where I just suddenly remember the Holy Spirit. And I go, oh, Lord, oh, Holy Spirit, hello. I just do that. I just acknowledge him whenever I can and whenever the thought comes to my mind, because I don't want to live like I'm ignoring his presence, because I want to engage with him. Ron already talked about the Word of God providing a filter, and that's an extremely important check and a balance. And so for us, it's not just, oh, I think I heard this from God. Let me quickly reference my Bible to see if that matches up. No, it's living a life of eating the Word daily, making the Word of God your diet, so that when he speaks, you have a filter that's already set in place. You already know because you're a student of the Word. You understand God because you've read about him, because you've mined it, you've dug, you've studied. This takes study. It's not just an occasional reading. It's not just flipping open your Bible and reading a verse for a day. That's not going to keep you. That's not really going to give you any kind of guidelines when you want the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because you're going to have to be a child of the Word, a student of the Word. And that's what creates the filter, the day-to-day stuff of reading and imbibing the Word of God. That's what makes you a trustworthy hearer of the Holy Spirit. So when a thought, and you can just reject it out of court, or something else comes to you and you go, hey, I believe that was the Holy Spirit because I know my God and I understand him through the context of the Word. So that's your first way. Number one, Ron already mentioned it, the primary way that the Lord speaks to us is through his Word. This can be in through, and we're accompanied by music for that one. God must really like that one. So just in our daily picking up of the Word and reading it, daily meditating on the Word, we learn. But also sometimes the Holy Spirit will just highlight a scripture, right? You probably all know what this is like. The Holy Spirit just speaks to you. It's a rhema word based out of the Word of God. And he can give you insight and instruction for a specific situation or a specific person. And it's a daily thing. I have a friend who has no particular understanding of how to even read the Bible, so it's a very random event. So every day when they do go to the Bible, just opens it up and just reads a verse. And somehow, you know, the Holy Spirit meets her in that. I'm much more in favor of being a student, of just reading and reading and reading and reading and reading and just keep on going. And often, you know, sometimes I'll come to the Lord and I'll say, I really need to hear from you today, but the trouble is I'm in the book of Deuteronomy and I'm in a really bad passage right now. How in the world are you going to speak to me about this from here? And every single time I go to the Lord with that, he says, just go to where you left off. Every single time. There isn't a single time where he said, I want you to go to different places. Just go to where you left off. Because I'm the Holy Spirit and I can speak through a donkey. And I can speak through a random verse in Deuteronomy. And invariably he does. Because again, it's about engaging with him. It's about engaging with the Holy Spirit to make his word come alive. The second thing is the inner knowing, the witness or the disquiet of the Spirit. This is a vitally, vitally important primary way that the Holy Spirit speaks. And he's made this possible. Why? Because who lives inside of us? The Holy Spirit, he indwells us. Ezekiel 36, it talks about the promise in verse 27. I will put my spirit within you. Wow. Ezekiel said that back in the day when the Holy Spirit wasn't living in people. He would occasionally come and interrupt something and rush on somebody and do something absolutely amazing. But now through Christ, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that now the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? I'm not making this up. Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, then the one who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. His Spirit dwells in us, therefore it stands to reason that we can receive an inner knowing from the one who knows all things. We are capable of knowing what God is saying because he's implanted his Spirit within us. He will guide us into truth. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he'll disclose to you what is to come. The Spirit himself bears witness, I love that phrase, with our spirit that we're children of God. And if the Holy Spirit can bear witness with Ron McLean on a park bench in Edmonton that he is a child of God, then he can bear witness with Ron McLean in 1979, hey, I want you to go to Winnipeg. And Ron can know that. And so can Mary. And that's why we went. We had the inner witness because the Holy Spirit said go, and that's what we did. And he hasn't said leave. And we can bear witness that he wants us there and has stuck with us there because he hasn't told us to go. Imagine that from Vancouver. Whatever he does, he gives grace. And again, it's about obedience. The Holy Spirit can directly communicate and give us like that gut feel. And like Ron said, so it was with the missionary journeys with Paul when they were prevented from going into the East. It said, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept from the Holy Spirit from preaching. Why? Because they couldn't get over the border crossing. They had a donkey breakdown. We don't actually know. It doesn't say. What we do know is that somehow, Holy Spirit was making it really clear, you are not to go there. And so they had to work that through. Whether there were circumstances, we don't know. But they had to come to that place of resolution that we're not to go there. They had to become used to the inner knowing if they were going to be led by God. And then later it says, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow them to, and so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And later we see what it means. What means the Holy Spirit used to send them to Philippi, which is pretty extraordinary. But Paul developed a pattern of knowing what the Spirit was saying. It wasn't necessarily wrong that they go to these places. It was simply that the Holy Spirit had a more important agenda for them somewhere else. And they needed to know that and act out of it. Acts 19:21 says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit, capital S, to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem. He resolved. What does that mean? It means there were options. It means that there was a process of thinking through something. When you resolve, you come to conclusion about something because there's some options. And that's what Paul did. And that's what we can do. We can come to a place of resolve based on what we feel that we are hearing from the Holy Spirit and have that inner knowing, this is the will of God, and have absolute perfect peace. I don't know if you know Andrew and Ruth Micklefield, but I remember when Andrew was thinking about leaving the pastorate at Calvary Chapel in Steinbach and becoming the principal of the King's School, he really felt it was the Lord. His wife wasn't so sure. But I do remember the day that Ruth said, I'm going into my bedroom and I'm not coming out until I know. I thought, well, there's a radical statement. Does she want to be in there for a month? Or does she believe that God can talk to her and give her that inner knowing and she's going to come out of there, maybe within the hour, saying, this is what God has said. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our portion and our inheritance as the children of God. We have the Holy Spirit living with us. We can go into our bedroom and talk to him and ask him. And based on our filter of the word of God and our understanding of the knowledge and character of God, we can come to peace and have that inner knowing. That belongs to God, not you. 3 years ago, I knew that we were going to be expanding the church. How did I know? It was a long process, but I knew that I knew that I knew. And I went on record. I was in an elders meeting at one day, and I said, I've already left. And they looked at me like I was from Mars. I said, I've left. This is not my home. This is no longer my home. We're going to be leaving this place. I don't know when, but we will. And it kind of looks like we are now. But I had that inner knowing 3 years ago. It's also extremely important for what you should not do when the Lord gives you a great big disquiet about something because he wants to prevent you from being a part of something. Number three, thoughts, impressions, and the whisper of God. This is a very common way that God speaks to us. You can be reading the word, listening in prayer, driving a car, fixing a sandwich, and the Holy Spirit will interrupt.